Our study tonight is out of Titus chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and then 9 through 16, the protective calling of church leaders in deteriorating cultures. Since the local church is God's pillar and foundation of the truth in a dark world, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, its leaders play a key role in protecting that calling against spiritually negative forces to the contrary. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, then 9 through 16, describes this protective calling of local church leaders in deteriorating cultures. And review the passage for our insight and for our edification as follows. Let me read the verses and then we'll look at them. First of all, verse 5, the first part of verse 6, and then verses 9 through 16. For this cause, I left you, and that would be Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed you. If any be blameless, and then he goes on and he talks about the qualifications of elders. And then the last qualification is verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who contradict or those who oppose. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for dishonest financial sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Okay, Paul left Titus on the island of Crete. We know that in Titus 1:5, an island with a deteriorating culture of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, according to Titus 1:12, to set in order what remained, especially appointing leaders in every church. Now, in listing the qualifications for these leaders, Paul ended his list in Titus 1:9, asserting his most important qualification, namely, they must hold fast to, the Greek word is antekel, the trustworthy message of God's word as they had been taught, so that they might, by means of sound teaching, refute those who oppose it. It's interesting that one of the main characteristics that God has for church leaders is to get a good latch on Scripture so that they can protect the flock of God against false teaching and false teachers that want to contradict that truth and tear it down. So it's interesting. It's a protective posture, and it's like a warrior position. So you have to put on a warrior mentality if you're going to be in leadership in a church. You're there to protect, and you're there to protect the flock of God. Now, in listing these qualities and so forth, Paul described the task of local church leaders to guard the body from false teachers. First of all, and he does this in verses 9 to 16, first, local church leaders must know and firmly hold to the truth they were faithfully taught, that they might teach true doctrine, protecting the flock from rebellious talkers and deceivers. He mentioned that in verses 9 and 10. We can't underestimate this enough. Leaders in the church have to know the truth. That's the first thing. And sometimes a lot of leaders don't. There are sadly a lot of pastors that don't know the Bible that well, don't even know truth within the Bible. So when the ideas come floating in from the world that's around them, they don't know enough even to discern it, or they're not discerning, and they fall prey to this. The seminary that I attended, Dallas Seminary, was actually started not to train men to become pastors. It was started to train men who were already pastors how to study the Bible, because they found that in that time there were so many pastors that didn't know how to do it. They couldn't feed their people. So they wanted to train them, give them theological training. Gradually over the years, it morphed into training men to be prepared to go into the pastorate. But there's been a tremendous need for this. So they have to know and then hold firmly. That's the other part. It's not enough to know. You've got to be willing to hold firmly to the truth as you were faithfully taught. You might teach true doctrine. Now that may mean sometimes that you stand alone, but you got to be prepared to do that. You got to know the truth that well, and then be prepared to stand for it. Now we can apply this not only to local church leaders, but if we're involved in teaching a class, if we're involved in training children, or subordinates, or leading a ladies' Bible class or something, and we're the leader of that, then we're responsible to know the truth, and then to be able to hold to the truth in a situation like that. It's very important. Second, such leaders must be ready to counter such destructive foes in the local church itself. In verses 11 through 13, the mouths of foes of God who are rebellious deceivers have to be stopped, for if unchecked, they subvert entire households, teaching what they ought not to teach for dishonest gain. You notice that in verse 11, whose mouths have to be stopped, they subvert entire households or houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre or dishonest income. So these people have to be stopped. You have to be willing to check. That's not an easy thing to do, to get involved in conflict, but you have to be prepared to defend and protect. Paul noted that these errant teachers reflect the godlessness of the decaying secular culture, as in the case of the people of Crete, where one of its own poets, Epimenides, wrote that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. That's where you get into verse 12 that we've mentioned a number of times. You see, we have a culture out there that is really decaying. I'm amazed at what's going on in our culture. In the adult Sunday school class this morning, one of the men in our church said that the company that he's working for in Hartford actually has been a very relatively politically and ethically and morally a rather conservative company. But now they're preparing to accept the existence of gay marriage and so forth. And so the company, since it's because of Obamacare that has gone through, has to be prepared to cover all situations. Transgender, if people want to get a transvestite, you know, operations and so forth, and transfer their gender and so forth, they're going to have to be prepared to cover that. So they're trying to train to change the mindset of even people who are working at the company over to accepting this. And of course, Lewis is a Christian. He doesn't want to go along with that at all. And I made some comment this morning in the Sunday school class about, yes, everybody's drinking the Kool-Aid. You know, that's what you normally talk about when they're buying into something that isn't true. But the culture's full of it. This is just sort of the accepted norm. And so we're standing out more and more as being different from the culture that is around us. But we're supposed to be prepared to take a stand against what the culture is promoting that is erroneous. Now, Epimenides, Paul said, this is the poet, the Cretan poet that he mentioned, Epimenides was right in this word in Paul's view. So Titus and the local church leaders he was to appoint were to reprove. The word eleko is to reprove the errant severely or rigorously. Apotamos means to come right back at them, that they might be sound in the Christian faith. Now, generally, the Lord, the Spirit of God, has to lead a person as to when to do this. A few times in ministry I've had to do this. Generally, not too often, but if you have a party that enters into, and sometimes they'll enter actually into the church, and they will aggressively try to teach very strongly errant doctrine, that's where the leaders have to be prepared to take the stand and say, no, that is not true, and so forth. We were in a men's Bible study, actually a men's breakfast a number of years ago. I remember clearly it was over at Mike Twilliger's house, and there were some men that had come into the men's breakfast, and they were there, and they were starting to promote the idea that a Christian could get to the point in his Christian life where he eradicated his capacity even to sin, so he was sinless. And I knew that wasn't right. And I was trying to get a word in edgewise. It didn't come about. Well, it so ended that when the study ended, Mike asked me to close in prayer. So I closed, and I thanked God for 1 John 1 that says, that informs us that if we say that we haven't sinned, if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. And boy, you could hear the guys muttering under their breath as I was praying this. But I wanted to get it out,
to protect the men in the body, because to say that we eradicate the sin nature is not true. Now, we're supposed to live in victory over the sin, but you have to stand up for the truth. And this was in a church meeting, so as a pastor, I felt responsible to do that. And it completely countered what these men were trying to do, and that was the last time they were in the body, and they went somewhere else. But they were from some sort of a cultic group. I think they grew beards and whatnot. They were trying to promote, trying to teach us a thing or two. So you got to watch it. Sometimes you run into that. So they have to be reproved rigorously. Now, we can do it in a polite way. We can do it not in a way that is mean, but you can come right back at it. Third, such local church leaders must direct themselves and others to be discriminatory in what content they allowed themselves to use in teaching. Notice verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, this is the Greek word muthos again, and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Those two things are biggies. These leaders were both themselves and to teach others not to give attention to, prosecco, Jewish fanciful stories about ancestors. These muthos were actually stories about Bible characters or ancestors that they had, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob or something, and they would pick up some little nuance that they thought was in the text, and they would develop an entire story off of it. The story was all fictitious. But they got so wrapped up, people got so wrapped up in these stories, they were paying attention to these stories rather than to what the Old Testament was actually teaching. And Paul said, you know, those aren't the words of man, God, they're the words of man. So we have to watch out for that. So that's one thing they had to watch out for. And also they had to watch out for legalistic, extra-biblical commandments of men that turn away from scripture truth. Notice verse 14, the commandments of men. Paul warned about this in Colossians 2, the commandments of men. These are man-made rules. We call it legalism today. There are all sorts of legalistic rules that are out there. I've heard a rule that it's wrong for a woman to wear jeans when she's gardening. She should always wear a skirt because jeans are man's clothing. And I'm sitting there thinking, I can understand you don't want a woman to wear a man's suit in church and so forth, but jeans and pantsuits are part of the fad for today. And I wouldn't want a woman to have bare knees getting down on her knees and with a dress and so forth in a garden. Good grief, that's the time when you want to wear jeans or something, or have a kneeling bench or whatever. But there are rules and regulations. Both my wife and I came from a background where you were godly or not godly by how high your hem was on your knee. If it was below the knee, you were godly. If it was at the knee, you were borderline. If it was slightly above the middle of the kneecap, you were in trouble because you were ungodly. I mean, where they got this rule, I don't know. Now, I can understand skirts that are too short, obviously, you know. Goes back to the hippie generation and whatnot. But, my goodness, where did this rule come from? There are rules and regulations as to whether or not you can wear certain types of clothing in certain circumstances, how you wear your hair, whether you should have certain kinds of hair. It's just amazing whether you can use hair coloring. Lipstick, some people, the lipstick is the biggie, you know. If you use any kind of lipstick, it's wrong, kind of a thing. There's no rule in the Bible about that. It's interesting. Peter warned women about wearing gold flecks in the hair and so forth, like the rich used to do, because that was just sort of vain. But he said, let the adorning of the woman be a meek and a quiet spirit rather than drawing attention to herself externally. But that's all he said about clothing. He didn't say what the woman could or couldn't wear. Just make sure that the attraction of the woman, the main attraction, is her character rather than externals. So these are man-made rules that we've got to watch out for, and also fanciful stories. In other words, both of these have in common they get away from Scripture. So local church leaders were to give attention to Scripture versus extra-biblical, that means outside of the Bible, stories or legalistic commandments of men, being discriminatory in what they tolerated in teaching content. At Nepog Church, we have struggled for many, many years, actually decades, to promote Bible teaching. Bible, Bible, Bible. And we've thought by doing it from the pulpit as an example, it will affect the entire church, and it has, to
and I'm very grateful. We have Sunday school teachers now. They get Sunday school material, and sometimes I'll have teachers come to me and they say, "Pastor, this is wrong." And I'm so grateful that they can point it out. They see it. So I said, "Okay, since it is wrong, why don't you teach it the right way? You know, you correct it, and you've learned from the pulpit and so forth, correct it, and go ahead and teach the truth, because that's what we want." But we see this, and we love to see this at NEPOG now. There is a tremendous desire for the truth, because there's nothing like the Bible truth to meet the heart need. I know that nothing meets the need of my heart like the Bible. You know, you try anything else, it doesn't work. Scripture works. And I know I get constant feedback from the people of God, how the Word of God feeds the heart. And it's amazing. Sometimes just the little side notes, sometimes the notes that I barely touch on in the sermon are the notes that the people pick up on, because that's what the Lord uses, because God has promised to bless His Word. So, Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. Now, since Paul was critiquing especially Jewish false teaching, and we know this from the last part of verse 10b, says, especially they of the circumcision. The word circumcision refers to Jewish false teachers. And also verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men and so forth. Since he referred mainly to Jewish false teaching, he commented to some extent on their errors in verses 15 to 17. We'll spend a little bit of time, or 15 to 16, I don't know why I said 17 there. I'll have to get into the computer and correct that. For the website. Paul referred to one of the main errors of such teaching in Titus 1:15 in writing that to those who are pure in Christ, all material things are pure, especially regarding one's diet. I'm thinking of 1 Timothy 4:1, where Paul warned that in the latter days, some would go after doctrines of demons, teaching forbidding eating meats and so forth. So that's a real problem. And of course, that's getting into the Jewish dietary laws, trying to make them applicable for this day. I've run into Christians in the ministry who have tried to promote the Jewish law and the Jewish diet, as saying that that is the diet that God wants us to have. I take them back to before the law, where the diet was different. I take them back to creation, where they didn't even have meat. I take them all the way up to Acts 10, where the Lord lowered the sheet, remember, for Peter, and said, "Ride and kill all of these unclean animals." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." But it still doesn't make any sense. They still want to stay with the law. So I've run into Christians like that more than once. So we've got to watch this. Those who are pure in Christ, all material things are actually pure, especially regarding one's diet. In fact, Paul wrote there in 1 Timothy 4, all things are to be accepted if we pray for them and thank the Lord for them. And Acts chapter 10, that's where Peter had his vision of the sheet that was let down. Romans 14, Paul goes on to great extent there about a weak brother who feels he can't eat everything because his conscience hurts him. And Paul actually says, "I'm convinced that there's nothing in and of itself that is wrong. But the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, love, and peace." So he says, give room for the weaker brother who has a problem. So a false legalism that denied certain foods was a key error of these teachers. Another issue regarded extra-biblical rules established by Jewish teachers on physically touching things considered to be unclean in the dispensation of the Mosaic Law. Colossians 2:20-22 talks about one of the rules being touch not, taste not, so forth. There are all sorts of rules that were being made up by these legalistic false teachers. Well, Paul observed that to the unbelieving, such as these teachers, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled by extra-biblical legalistic views of what is right and wrong. So Paul added that these false teachers profess to know God, but in their works they hypocritically deny Him, being detestable, disobedient, and unfit to do any good work. So the lesson is that church leaders, and by application, Sunday school teachers, parents who are teaching children, Bible study leaders, anyone that we're seeking to disciple, church leaders must guard God's flock from teachers of extra-biblical ideas and man-made legalistic rules by promoting the heeding of Scripture only and countering teachers who mislead others. May local church leaders then thus protect God's flock, and may the flock heed their ministry. I never cease to be amazed at how applicable this is. After the worship service today, I got into conversation with, I've counted three different people. Two of these were after, I'm sorry, one of these might have been during the Sunday school class. Conversations today, three unrelated believers regarding afflictions that they or a friend they know is facing due to errant practices or theology of leaders, be it a pastor, be it a parent or somebody. It's amazing. You can trace it back. You trace it back to that. It is therefore very important that we adhere firmly and consistently to Scripture and Scripture alone for stable peace and nurture of God's flock. I faced a number of trials earlier in the ministry, and I was wondering at the time why the Lord was allowing me to face all these trials. And the only way I could get my head squared away, my thinking squared away, was to spend time in Scripture. Come to find out, that's what the Lord was trying to do through the trials. He was trying to get me to focus on Scripture and Scripture alone. And I began to learn from that to stop paying attention to a lot of books about Scripture per se, other than if they helped me to understand the Scripture, but to focus more on the Scripture content itself. And that was the whole point of the trials. The light kind of went on after a couple of years of this, you know, you're getting beat up. But there it is. That's what he wanted me to do. And since then, he's demonstrated that's the big need in the church. We need to be Bible-based. We need to have our thinking focused on Scripture. We need to become more narrow-minded, if I can say it in a godly way. Narrow-minded in the sense of having her focus on the content of the Word of God, not the content of what people think or say out here. Because a lot of it's mixture of truth and error. Some of it's just plain error. Some of what you hear in religious circles is just not true. I warn people all the time, even going to Christian bookstores, you got some really good stuff there, but you got some stuff that's not so good, and stuff that's a mixture of good and bad. It's amazing. It's amazing. So, may God help us to be people who are people of the book and solely the book. And then may God help us to take that stand and keep that stand so that we can really, truly help other people.